Praise God. As we prepare ourselves for all night prayer, let's look into some scriptures. Matthew chapter 18. We are talking about the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that we also desire in Him. Matthew chapter 18. The words that we have looked at is Matthew chapter 18. Let's read from verse 18 to 20. Verse 18 to 20, Gospel of Matthew. It says that, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your precious word. By this word, our lives are transformed. By this word, our lives are changed. And as we gather together, Lord, we know that we have your presence in our midst. We might not understand all there is to your presence, O God, but we do know that you are truly in our midst. And we ask, especially tonight and throughout the whole morning as we pray before you, bow ourselves before your throne, seeking after you with all our heart, mind, and soul, that you grant us a fresh understanding of your presence. A fresh understanding, O God, of your greatness, of your love, and all of your glory that you have placed available unto our lives. Thank you, Father, that you open the eyes of our understanding to see your love and your glory and your presence in our midst. And help us, Lord, to appreciate your presence. To be able to flow with your presence. To have an understanding of this presence that you have for us to enjoy, for us to be blessed with, for us to be touched, transformed by this presence. So welcome, Lord Jesus, in our midst. Welcome, Holy Spirit, in our midst. Welcome, Almighty Father, to show your presence into our lives. We give our spirit, souls, and bodies to you, that we may be containers of your presence. Let your perfect will be established in our lives. And all that you want us to receive from you this day, let it be so. Here we are, Father, to be in your presence, to love you, to worship you, just to be with you. Thank you, Father, that you hear our prayers. And you hearken unto our heart's call. We do love you, give you all the glory and worship and honor. In Jesus' name, and everyone say, Amen. God has always desired to put His presence among us. Adam and Eve lost that when they fell into sin. Ever since the Garden of Eden, God has been doing all He can through various blood covenants, through the shedding of blood, through the covenants that He has made with people throughout the Bible times, to bring forth His presence. We see the whole purpose of the Exodus, the finale, was the presence of God in the tabernacle. And all that God spoke about building Israel as a nation, His purpose was that they would be a nation that would build His temple, that would contain His presence. And today in the New Testament and the New Covenant, He desires the same thing. The purpose of the church, the purpose of all that happens in the church, is for one purpose and one purpose only. Just like for Moses and the Israelites, the tabernacle, to dwell in their midst. Just like the kingdom of David and Solomon, the temple in their midst. So the church is to have Jesus in our midst. His name is also called Emmanuel, God with us. God has wanted to dwell among humans. Sadly, it was all gone within the first creation. But there has always been His desire to dwell in our midst. And when we look at the book of Ephesians, the glorious church is only glorious because of His presence. The book of Ephesians has 6 chapters. And within the first 3 chapters, the conclusion or the end of each of the first 3 chapters is all the same. Look at chapter 1. At the end of the prayer, he says in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 of Ephesians, that He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Chapter 2, the last few verses, verse 20, 21, 22, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you, talking about the Ephesians and to us as a church, you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. At the end of chapter 3, as He fills our inner man, chapter 3 ends with this prayer, where last week we talked about knowing the presence of God through the indwelling presence of Christ in us. And in chapter 3, He did pray for that. He says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." There you have it. So we know here that Jesus is in our midst through the indwelling presence of Christ in us. He's able to dwell in our midst. And the sequence of Paul's prayer is very systematic. It starts right at the beginning, how God's presence can be in our life. He says in verse 16, that we be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Which that means that how much God can be present in our midst depends on the strength of our inner man. If our inner man is weak, malnourished, lacking of the Word, then God's presence cannot be that strong in our midst. But if our inner man is strong and built up in the Lord, then God's presence can dwell even more in our lives. That's what he's telling us in verse 16. It says in verse 17, Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And then all these things take place. We are rooted and grounded in love, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints, the width, length, depth, height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So it's not mentally knowing the love of Christ, it's knowing the love of Christ in our heart. But if you explore verse 19 very carefully, it says here, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, verse 19 implies something. There is a connection between knowing the love of Christ and the fullness of God's presence. The love of God and the presence of God are directly related. The more we know God's love, the more we have His presence. The less we know God's love, the less presence we have. And there's a whole lot to growing in this love. Talks about the width, the length, the height, the breadth, and all these areas of His love. But tonight we take upon this meditation here. When we talk about the presence of God and how the presence of God can be in measures, can increase in different measures upon our life, can be placed in our lives according to the different measures, our desire, of course, is to have the fullest presence of God possible. So the question is, how do we grow in this presence? How do we increase the indwelling of Christ inside, besides our inner man being strengthened? What's the purpose of the strengthening of this inner man in the end? It's to know the love of Christ. And knowing the love of Christ, he says in verse 19, when we know the love of Christ, then we may be filled with the fullness of God. We all want to be full of this presence and the fullness of God. It is during the times that we experience His love. Experiencing God's love will bring the experience of His presence. Both are related, the love of God and the presence of God. And as we know that when we talk about presence of God, we only understand it in degrees and various areas. Like last week, we talked about four different areas or levels of God's presence. And it's hard for us to describe that. But since we know more with scriptures about the love of God, we can look further into that. Since love and growing in love puts us in a position of being filled with a greater measure of His presence. Let's look at love on this side, on the love of God. Apparently, there are different degrees, different measures of love. The Bible even goes as far as to say that there's such a thing as perfect love. So if there's a perfect love, there's imperfect love. Well, let's look at that scripture in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Remember the background, that the love of God and the presence of God are the same thing, based on the Bible analogy. So here in chapter 4, he says the same thing again as he introduced this subject in verse 16. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. He who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Again, we cannot run away from this fact that the love of God is related to the presence of God. Abiding in His love is abiding in His presence. God's love abiding in us is God's presence abiding in us. You cannot run away from this fact. It's the same thing. The love of God and the presence of God is related. Then he introduces verse 17. Love has been perfected among us. In this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. So He talked about the perfection of this love. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So there is this area called being perfected in love. The only reason why the presence of God is not strong in among His people and in our life as an individual is because our love has not been perfected yet. Well, if our love is perfected, the devil cannot dwell anywhere near. Everywhere we go, he runs away. Because of that perfect love, the presence of God. What is perfect love? How do we define this perfect love? We know that perfect love is Jesus and all His substance of His love and God's love. That's perfect love. But when it comes into our life, how do we grow in that presence? This love. This perfection of love. What is perfect love? And how do we obtain this perfect love? Because if we can obtain this perfect love, we can obtain the presence of God in our life. Fullness of God's presence in our life. Thus, the presence of God is dwelling in our lives directly proportional to the love of God that is present in our life. Most of the time, we humans love conditionally. We love people because they love us. We find it easier to love people who love us. We find it easier to love people who are easy to love. And then in each one of our lives, we want to We want to grow in love, but yet many of us struggle. Many humans struggle in the simplest things like forgiveness, letting go. And one of the biggest secrets in heaven is this. One of the biggest secrets in heaven is this. And why God made this planet Earth as it is. See, in heaven, there's nothing that can hurt you. There's nothing that can reject you. There's no situation where you experience loneliness or depression. In heaven, there's not a single thing. Even way to the furthest reaches of heaven, there's nothing that can hurt you. And God wants us to grow to be more like Him, grow to be filled more with His presence. He needs us to grow in this love. But the only way we can grow to understand this love that God has is to be able to go to a place where whatever is done to you, the worst possible that can be done to you, and you still can have that love flowing in your life. Then that love has been tested, challenged, and unconditional. There's no place in heaven that they can send you to. They can teach you this type of love. But there's one place in the far corridors of the universe, in our planet here, a fallen planet, a place where little children can grow up and become abused. A place where innocent can be murdered. A place where good people can have bad things happen to them by evil people. A place where you could have hatred. A place where you could have horrible things happening. The most unlovable things happening. Planet Earth in its fallen state. And so God in his predestined plan, permitted the evil to exist for a time and allow this place to be a place where you and I are born into, where we can have the love challenge, the love trying to be cancelled, the love contradicted, the love hurt in many ways, in order for us to grow to have God's kind of love. Since creation and the fall of man until Jesus came, no human being could perfect that love. We all fail. We all fail not just because we all fail in sin. We all fail also because we all allow hatred to come into our life. We allow unforgiveness to come into our life. We all could not. Even the men of God in the Bible, they have some measure of love. But yet, their measure falls short of the glory of God. Even David, who is supposed to be a forgiving, loving person, right towards the time when he was old and about to die, he told King Solomon, remember all these people who did all these bad things. So he still had that little bit things there that he could not get over. He reached a measure where he could not cross over. There's only one person in the entire planet who came to this planet as a human and was able to demonstrate that perfect love. His name was Jesus Christ. So Jesus, you could throw everything evil like Jesus, his only response is love. We know what happened to him on the cross. And Jesus, when he spoke, among the first sermons that he preached, when he stood up and preached after declaring that the kingdom of God is at hand, he says, love your enemies. I am come, he says, to teach us a higher level of living, a higher level of love. He says, even the old covenant was not enough for him. He says, it was said in the old, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But he says, I say this unto you. And his level and his standard was so much higher. Why was it higher? Because his purpose was to show us this perfect love that no human being, no prophet of God, no man or woman of God in the entire Bible could show. He came, he showed, he talked about it, because he knew the only way you and I can get back to this fullness of the presence of God, could grow in this presence of God, that this is heaven's best kept secret, that you and I could not even grow to that in heaven because there was no opportunity for that love to be rejected. But on this earth, where, as you know, in the darkest place, the greatest love can be shown. And he showed us the way. He is the master of love. He is perfect love. And what else did he show us in his life? That in his life, the fullness of God dwell. He healed the sick because the love was flowing through him with such compassion that the power and the presence of God could heal. He showed us the way
And does He call unto us this day to reach that level of love? He didn't just do it for Himself. He did it so that more like Him, through Him, can reach this fullness of love. Knowing that if we can reach this fullness of love, we will reach the fullness of the presence of God that no spirit being in heaven could achieve without going through what He went through. See, when the Bible says, at the name of Jesus, all things in heaven, all things on earth, all things underneath the earth shall bow. Why the sudden change? I mean, we can understand the change underneath the earth, where He take authority over the devil. We can understand the change on the planet earth, because we do need Jesus to be Lord. But why in heaven He also declared? And by heaven, I believe the whole universe of God, He declared that at this name of Jesus, all creation will now come to know and bow to this name. Why? Because through coming to the fallen planet earth, reaching the depths of darkness, He reached perfect love. That He is now the example, the personification, the very symbol of the highest measure of love that could ever be achieved for us to follow after Him. That's why Jesus talked about this glory that He wanted to show to us. So what was Jesus like? What was Jesus' heart like? His heart was full of perfect love. You could take a knife and cut Jesus' heart to 1,000 pieces, and every piece will say, I will still love you. Every single thought that came on Jesus' mind was a thought full of love. There was not one single thought of unforgiveness. There was not one single thought that was without love. Every atom, every breath of His life that came forth was declaring His love. He is our example. No wonder He reached such fullness of God. And then He turned around to us today. He left us a commandment to love, because He knew that only through achieving great love, the heights, the depth, the width, the breadth, the length of love, can we achieve the same presence that He had. That presence that we need to have. That perfection. So if you want to be perfect in love. Every emotion that you ever felt, at the core of it, should be an emotion of love. Every single thought that you think should have the energy of love. But we all know the truth, that in many of our lives, we do have a measure of love. That measure was given to us when we were born again in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 5. He shed abroad His love in our heart. But we all know the truth, that even Christians have unforgiveness. Even Christians have conditional love. And for nearly 2,000 years now of Christianity, we ask ourselves this question. Not whether we have grown in knowledge, not whether we have grown in prophecy, not whether we have grown in gifts. Thankful though we be for all those things. But whether after 2,000 years of Christianity, have we grown in love? Have we come to the measure? How many Christians have we produced in our churches through the ministries who can we can send out into the world, and we tell the world, look, you can do anything you want to this Christian, and the only thought that he will have or she will have, the only response that Christian will going to have in action, in word, in breath, in thought, in emotion, will be the love of God. How many Christians in 2,000 years of Christianity, billions of Christians, call themselves by the name of Jesus, in 2,000 years of Christianity, how many Christians have we produced whom we can send out into the world and say, you can do whatever you want, you can even crucify and kill the person, you can say every bad thing, do every evil thing, and the only response they will give you is the love of God. I think it will be sad if our answer is none or a few. Then we ask ourselves the question, what's the point of churches existing? What's the point of ministries existing? We teach people to be Christians and then they don't walk in love? Is that what Jesus wants? Have we forgotten the Sermon on the Mount, the most basic of his teaching? Love your enemies. Have we forgotten the greatest of his commandment he gave to his disciples? Love one another. Oh, let's face the truth. We have not made perfect love our ultimate goal. Instead, we have made prosperity our goal, health our goal, healing our goal, being famous our goal, being powerful our goal. When the Bible keeps saying over and over again in the whole New Testament, in thousands of verses, that the greatest is love. And I believe that's the reason why we don't have revival. Because without that love, if we got only 1% of the love of Christ, we have only 1% of the presence of God. We have only 10% of the love of God, of the love of God, we can only have 10% of the presence of God. How many percent of the love of God is in our lives? That's our goal. That our goal should be, doesn't matter how long it takes us, how many years it takes us, but our goal should be that as you grow year by year as a Christian, you will grow to the point that one day, you and I, no matter what happens, whether people take 1,000 knives and throw them at you, whether they be physical knives or they be words, whether people crucify you, cast you out, do all kinds of things to you, may we grow to the point that the only emotion we feel is the love of God. The only action and response is the love of God. The only thoughts that flow through us is not revenge or vengeance. Because vengeance doesn't set a person free. Truth set a person free. The only thought that flow through our mind are loving thoughts. Oh, when we reach that point, that's when the world will see the glorious church. Because that's when the presence of God will be great in our midst. Because the love of God brings us into the presence of God. So let's grow perfect in love. Let's have the love of God transform our heart. So that no matter what happens in your life, it doesn't matter what kind of background you were born under or into. It doesn't matter what kind of circumstances you've gone through. Doesn't matter which path your life took you through. As long as, in the end, your heart is filled with the love of God. And we could put your heart under the microscope, under the electron microscope, and we cannot even find one atom of bitterness or unforgiveness. That we, if we could examine your heart under an electron microscope where we can see the molecules, and we see every molecule is saying, every atom is saying, I love you, I love you, I love you with the love of God. That's when we have grown into the perfect church. Let's look at Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. And we ask ourselves, because as you know, not many sermons of Jesus are recorded. But this sermon is not the only time that he preached this sermon. As you know, the one in Luke that was looks like a repeat was preached in a different place. So he might have repeated his sermon several times. But his whole, if I were to summarize the entire Sermon on the Mount, the summary would be love, love, love. That was his commandment. In Matthew chapter 5, he speaks about fulfilling the law, exceeding the righteousness of the Pharisees. He spoke about the old covenant. And in Matthew chapter 5, he concludes his first point by saying in verse 43, his entire argument was, in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, says Jesus, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Do you notice how he relates love to being like God? What is God like? We ask the question. What is God like? God doesn't have one unforgiveness born in him, if God has born. God doesn't even have one thought that he could think without having love as his basis. Everything that flows from God, every ray of light that comes from God, is full of his love. Like the Old Testament say, even when God is judging, behind it is still his love. Whom he loved, he chastened. So behind the chastening was still his love. Everything that proceeded from God was love. And so, Jesus says, and then he talks about this love that we must have, that we should have, and look at verse 48, the end of chapter 5. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, what is he talking about? What perfection is he talking about? Look at the context. He's talking about perfect love again. Because Jesus knew that only perfect love can bring the presence of God in our life. And he wants so much for this perfect presence of God to be there, which is why his commandment is for perfect love. And the question in your lives and my lives is our love perfected yet? If your answer is no, then you know where to hear. We must get into this place where we are so touched by God's love that we can respond to every situation of life with God's love. He wants us to be perfected in love so that no fear can exist, because fear cannot exist in the presence of God. And perfect love casts out that fear. In chapter 6, he speaks again of trusting in him, and then there's this prayer. But notice in his prayer, even in chapter 6, he talks about how these Pharisees, they will do all this charity, they will do all things for men to see them. So they don't have love. The problem with the Pharisees is they neglect the weightier matters of the law. Love, mercy. They neglect all these things. And in chapter 6, he introduced the Lord's Prayer. And in the prayer, he added in verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Then in verse 14 and 15, he says, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now verse 14 and 15 ties our attitude to what we can receive from God. Why is it that if we do not forgive, the Father, you know, doesn't forgive? It's not so much He cannot forgive us. What is behind forgiveness? Love. So unless we release love, the love of God cannot flow through us, and that presence of God cannot flow through us. Thus He tells us, even in chapter 6, he emphasized again, when Jesus talks about forgiveness, what is he talking about? Love again. See, the issue and the crux, the substance behind Matthew Sermon on the Mount is love. It's all about love. And his emphasis is always this love that we should demonstrate. And even in Matthew 7, he talks about, you know, the wise man build his house upon a rock, about one that hear and do. And you read Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, the thing that he's been asking us to do throughout the whole sermon was to love. To walk in this love. And everything else that he described, when he described the narrow gate against the wide, because the narrow gate is the narrow gate of love. Because it's the choice that we make. We live in a world full of evil, full of hate, full of imperfections. And it's the easiest thing. The wide gate is a gate that you don't walk in love. Because we live in a world where it's eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But in this world that is so imperfect that you need the law to come in, Jesus said, it is possible to live the higher law. And he did it by showing us his example. And every time God talks about this perfection, he talks about this love. Even when he repeats that in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, we are interested in the part where Jesus, in Luke chapter 6, as he repeat part of his sermon on the mount, we are interested in the part where Jesus emphasize and talk about being like the Father again. He says there in Luke chapter 6, verse 36. After talking about love, again he talk about love your enemies. He says in verse 36, "Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Again, it talks about that. What is behind mercy? Love. Mercy is forgiveness. Mercy is extended to those who don't deserve it. Mercy can only be extended when you have unconditional love. Because mercy is given when a person doesn't deserve that. They might deserve to be punished, deserve death. And mercy says, I pardon you. Behind it is love. Unconditional. Unconditional love. Perfect love that God wants us. And we could go scripture after scripture, chapter after chapter of Jesus' life. Up to the last breath of Jesus before he went to the cross. Even on the cross he says, Father, forgive them. An example of him releasing his love. And on the last night before he was taken, John 17 record, it was a prayer of love again. A prayer appealing to us to know this love. And on the last night he was with his disciples before he was crucified, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he gave the commandment to love one another. He began his ministry with a sermon on love. He ended his ministry with a sermon on love. Because he added peace, love and joy. Jesus came to teach us a supernatural, unconditional, powerful and perfect love. That's what he came to teach us. And if we are his disciples, we must learn to master that love. We must learn to master that love. That love must be rooted and grounded in our life. The reason why some of us don't have love flowing out of our life when things happen to you, because you're not grounded and rooted yet. See, when you plant a plant, let's say these are all plastic plants, right? These plastic plants has no grounding. You could kick it and it falls. But if this plant grows roots, it's very hard to remove. And so in our life, have you been kicked before and you fell into anger, unforgiveness? You got no root in love. And you had no root in love, you also had no root of the presence of God in your life. And if we want to ask the question, why is it that we are not seeing the works of Jesus? Jesus said in John 14 verse 12, the works that I do, you will do also. And greater works than this shall you do. Because he goes to the Father. See, the Holy Spirit will come down. Well, yes, when the Holy Spirit came down, we see speaking in tongues and all those things. But Romans 5 tells us, outwardly you might see speaking in tongues. Inwardly, there was a deposit of love. He shed abroad the love of God in our heart. When he comes into our life. And he expects us to be growing roots of love. And so if in our life we still are having thoughts that are unloving, or even if our love is conditional, it's still imperfect. When we reach the point where whatever is done to you, you could feel the deep love of God and love of Jesus that flow out to you, then you know you have been rooted and grounded in this love. And no doubt by the time you reach that level, you will begin to see the works of Jesus and the greater works of Jesus. We will see the presence of God in our life. And it comes back to Ephesians 3. When we are rooted and grounded in the love of God and together with the saints, that tells us something. See, we learn to love as a group. How can you learn to love living like a hermit in a cave? A hermit in a cave might grow vertically to be more mystical, but it never could grow in love. Because to grow in love, you must put yourself in the midst of people who hurt you. Then your love is challenged and can grow. You must put yourself in the midst of difficult people. And then your love can be challenged and grow. Because many hermits run away because they are afraid to love or afraid of being hurt. So they're hiding somewhere in the caves. They do not really grow in the fullness of God. They might grow more mystical, but not necessarily more loving. In order to grow in love, you have to be willing for God to touch your life and throw you into the midst of the most unlovable people. And then the love of God has a chance. But God has mercy on us. He doesn't put you in a situation where you cannot handle. Say, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. And with every temptation, God has provided a way of escape. And you know the way of escape is not just a door waiting for you to escape through. With every temptation, He has provided a way of escape. That's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you'd like to turn to that. Look at it very carefully. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, you also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. You see, it didn't just say that He provide a way of escape. You know, like an exit sign. That when things get hard, you jump into the exit sign. Look at it carefully. Who make the exit? It says, with the temptation, will also make the way of escape. Then the last words, that you may be able to bear it, to endure it. Hey, the escape is through something in you pushing your way through against all the temptation. So how can you do that? When you cross-reference to the book of Deuteronomy, you see, it did say in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that it's God who allow you, okay? The only time that God ever allow you to be tempted or tested is in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. God says here, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So it's whether you will keep the commandments or not. And the real test, as you can see here, when God tests us, what is the real test? What's behind His word test? Whether you love the word. Whether you love the Lord. Because to love the word is to love the Lord. To love the Lord is to love His word. The real test in every trial, every temptation, is a test of love. In fact, Genesis 22 tells us, God tests Abraham. What was Abraham's test? Isaac. What was the test? It was a test of love. So you say, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. Well, was Jesus tested? He was. The moment the Holy Spirit came upon Him, He was sent right to the wilderness. In fact, the book of Mark says, drove Him to the wilderness. Compelled Him into the wilderness. Why? To be tested. The word test and tempt are different, are the same. To be tempted, to be tested. What was the test that Jesus had to withstand? Whether He loved God. And behind it whether he loves us enough to stay true to die on the cross for us.
That was also his test. And even though the Bible records the last three temptations, we do not know what other temptations are involved. We do not know the details of 40 days of temptation. We only had the three last one. So don't think that it was only three temptations. 40 days of testing and tempting. But he got through because he loved us. He got through because he loved God.
So what was the way out of every temptation? Love. Through the love of God, you make your way through of escape.
And even the test and trial, God will not allow you and I to be tested beyond your capacity to love. Somewhere on your inside, see, God is not good. If you just started as a young Christian, God won't just take you and throw you into a situation where you're not capable to deal with. And one of the things you notice, the more you grow in God, the more the different types of tests come. And they come in proportion to your growth and your maturity. In a similar way, we need to understand that if you are ever in a situation where your love is stretched thin, thinner than a tissue paper, remember this. God already placed in you the capacity to love and hold on to the love of God. Hold on to the love of God. Love for God and love for others through God's love in you. There is enough love available to come out. No temptation has overtaken you. No test has ever come to you that God did not first put his love there for you, for you to get through. But many times we are not looking for that love inside. We are looking for help from the outside. Help! Help! When it is already on your inside. But if you look on your inside and say, I will choose love, you will find that inside you, in proportion to the temptation God allowed, there is enough love to flow out to overcome that specific area of test, trial that you're going through. God will never allow any situation to happen to you that he did not put a capacity to love. He always has. Because as we grow measure by measure in love, you will grow measure by measure in the presence of God. The presence of Jesus in our life is directly proportional to the love of God. And this is the unfortunate part. Love does need circumstances to test it. When he says, for God so loved the world, he didn't put a full stop there. What happened if you got a Bible verse? John 3:16.5. For God so loved the world. And then that's it. We say, thank you very much. No, you and I wouldn't appreciate what that love is. It has to actually take place. For God so loved the world that he gave. And you know how much it cost God to allow his only begotten son to come. To demonstrate for. And Jesus says he loves us. Romans tells us, he loved us. God loves us while we were enemies of God. And Jesus loved us so much that he died on the cross for us. And that's the thing about love. It must be tested. The sacrifice of love needs to come. Something needs to come for. Then that love has now got roots. It's a love that's been challenged by the wind and the storm. When Jesus talked about a wise man that builds his house on the rock,
versus the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. He was contrasting one who does it and the one who hears and does not do it. And in the whole Sermon on the Mount, his only commandment was telling us to love. To love. He says, love. And walk in love. So in a way, if you are not walking in love, you talk about love, but you don't live the life of love, you are a foolish man building your house on the sand. The floods come, the winds come, the storms come, you're all washed away. The wise man that built his house on the rock was a man who hear and do it. Not only hear about love, you love. Not only know about love, you love. You actually do what Jesus tells. And that's the challenge for you and I. But the good news is that love is a tangible spiritual substance. It can be shed abroad in our heart, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 5. And the good news is that every time we come into the presence of God, you can have your heart renewed. Now perhaps you came hurting in some way. Perhaps there are things in your life that have been there for 20 years, never dealt with. Or perhaps there are things that are coming to your life soon. That in times like that, you have your encounter with God. Some of you might see visions. Some of you might sense tangibility on various areas. Whatever difference shows that we encounter God. But every single one of us will be able to experience His love. That's the commonality behind all experience. And we can experience a greater measure of His love. And as we experience it, it can heal your past wounds. It can establish you in your next phase of walk. And so we grow from glory to glory, faith to faith, love to a greater level of love, and the presence of God to a higher and greater presence of God. And may one day, whether it is in the next few years that revival breaks forth, whether it be the next 10 years, you know when the revival was at its greatest peak in the Bible? Was also when the greatest love was manifested. Didn't it say that they even sold their houses and they helped one another such they don't have poor people in their midst? What was behind that? A revival of love. And what did Paul say in the revival in Acts chapter 19 in Ephesus? He says every day he was weeping for them, praying, desiring after them. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, you know, it has the most beautiful chapter on love in chapter 13. 2 Corinthians, he says to them, when I wrote that, he says, when he was writing his first epistle, he says, the love of God was flowing through his heart. Paul did all those things because he loved. If Paul did not love Jesus greatly and love God greatly, you would not have one third of the New Testament today. Your life, my life, our lives are supposed to be a life of the love of God. May one day, could be 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Of course, I believe revival comes way before that. Revival helps us greater in love. But may every one of us finish our life on earth and be able to say, you have grown in the fullness of love. Let it be your goal that you can be perfect in love. Jesus did say we can be perfect in love. He says, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And He's talking about love. 1 John 4 talks about perfect love, implying we can achieve perfect love. In many ways, perfect understanding, not possible. We are finite. Perfect action and ways might not be possible because You know, you might do everything exactly as perfect as you can, but still it's imperfect. But perfect love is possible. Behind what flows through you is an absolute love that cannot be stopped by anything. And you can, on this planet Earth, become perfect in love. May God have many more disciples. May we be able to present to God at the judgment day of believers and be able to say, Lord Jesus, here are the several million out of your billions who we succeed in helping to perfect love while on earth. May you and I reach that goal. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we may grow in this love of Jesus. We pray, O God, that this presence of Jesus in our midst may grow in our lives, Lord. And Father, every day our love is tested. Every day our faith is tested. But every day we can grow even more, both in love and in faith. And we are weak in faith because we are weak in love. For faith is energized by love. We thank you, Father, for this energy of love that you are able to supply us with. And we ask, O God, that much as we have many needs in our physical life and in our family groups, we pray, Father God, that you will instill upon each one of us to have the highest goal in our life, to grow to be a perfect person in perfect love. Because we know when that is achieved, prosperity will just come as a byproduct. Health will come as a byproduct. And every other need that we have will be there. Oh Father God, help us to see through your eyes that we know, Lord, that what we need more than anything is to grow in your love. To grow to love you more, to grow to love others more, to grow to walk in this love that you have begun all of us in when we became disciples of Jesus. So thank you, Father, for your grace and your love in our lives. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.